than for a Christian to be filled up with chicken wings and nachos and cheese when they should be at church. And priorities. And it's good that good group here this evening. Score's not going to change whether we watch it or not, I guess. 2 Timothy chapter 3 starts with a dire verse. It's a verse of warning. It's a verse that should bring us to seriousness, should make us sober, should make us say, yep, that's the truth. But it ends with a verse. It's very encouraging. It ends with a verse that tells us where we can be at in the midst of this dire, perilous time. And so look at verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, 1. This know also that in the last days, and by the way, if you sometime turn to 1 John 2:18, you'll find out that this is the last days. And not only that, but when 1 John was written, it was the last days. It's been the last days for sincere Christians ever since the Lord went to heaven. Because it's never been our home. This world's never been our home. It's never really been pretty good. The flesh has never been pretty good. The world's never been kind of our friend. It's been the last days since the Lord went to heaven. I want to be a part of that group of people that agrees with the Apostle John, who lived nearly 2,000 years ago and says, it's the last days. These are difficult times. I want to be with that group of people like the Apostle Paul, who says, these are perilous times. Now, we know these are perilous times. We know, we hear the news, we hear the headlines, we get fed that all the time. And as a Bible-believing Christian, we often just shake our heads and say, can it get any worse? Where is the end? Where is it going? If that's your response, you're in good company. Because I'm sure that's what the believers in the city of Rome felt when they had to leave their homes and move underground into the catacombs and live there in secret so that they could worship Jesus Christ. Had to forsake homes and family and live lives they would not have chosen to live. And so it is perilous times. These are the last days, and these times have come. But again, the last verse of this chapter tells us that in the midst of those days, there's a possibility for a man of God to be perfect, not sinlessly perfect, but complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When? In the last days. What's going on? Perilous times. But in the perilous times, according to this chapter, there's a way for men to be standing up, being lights for God, being bold in their witness, being willing to be ambassadors. An ambassador looks got to look pretty funny. A guy that's an ambassador, he dresses different from the country he's gone to. He speaks a different language than the country he's gone to. He represents a whole different set of values, maybe, than the country he's gone to live in. But he's an ambassador for someone else. And in the perilous times, an ambassador is going to stand out. We ought to be ambassadors in the perilous times. We ought to be willing to stand out. We ought to recognize what's happening. And so between verse 1 of chapter 3 and verse 17, there's a lot of things we've got to face. We got to understand so that in these times when most are going to fall prey to the peril of the age, there can be some men of God, some women of God, some boys, some girls of God that stand up and stand out and stand against what the devil is doing, what the world is doing, and what the flesh is trying to do. What happens between these verses? The times are perilous, and the first set of verses here, verses 2 through 4, tells us some character traits of what's going to be characterized by the day. What's the common characteristics of the men and the people and society and culture of the last days? And then we learn some other things about the actions of people during these last days. And we get to verse 10. Verse 10 starts with the word but, and then there's a transition, and we start to learn the characteristics, the character traits of the people that stand out, God's people, godly people, people that are going to stand and be a light for Jesus Christ in perilous times. And then we end the chapter with the promise and the opportunity, the ability for any one of us to be that person, that man, that woman of God that knows the Scripture, follows the Scripture, and stands for our Lord in these times. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Bless us, God, as we're here gathered together. Thank you that there's a priority at Fairhaven Baptist Church on church attendance, Lord, and being here to sing together, to worship together, to give our offerings, Lord, to listen to your Scripture as it's brought forth. I do pray, Lord, for the many heavy hearts that would be here this evening. Lord, there's the spiritual battles, there's physical battles going on throughout the pews, and we know that. Lord, we know that this world is no friend to the things of you, Lord, and we know as believers that this is a temporary place for us. And I pray, God, as we look at your word tonight, that we might find the path toward surviving and thriving in these perilous times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a survival guide for the last days. These days are going to come and they're here. Verse 2 says, during these times, men are going to be lovers of their own selves. And they're going to be covetous. They're going to love money. They're going to be boasters. They're going to be arrogant with their words. They're going to talk about how good that they are. They're going to be proud. They're going to lift themselves up. They're going to be blasphemers. They're going to ruin others' reputations with their own words. They're going to be disobedient to parents. It actually feels like that's accepted today. Work in the children's ministries. It's almost accepted. It's taken for granted that disobedience is the new way of the way the relationship between a child and their parent is among many today in this country. And it's a shame to watch that take place because we know it's ahead. We know it's ahead for someone who does not, child that does not obey their parents. We know they're planting seeds and those seeds are going to grow up and one day they're going to reap what they sowed from that. Children, obey your parents, and that's just flat out rejected here today. They're unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, never ending a grudge, never apologizing, never admitting wrong, truce breakers, holding on to grudges, and false accusers, incontinent, no self-control, lacking self-discipline, doing whatever we feel like doing when we feel like doing it because we feel like doing it. That's a sign of the last days. That's the sign of men that are in the last days, living for the things of this world. Fierce despisers of those that are good. Someone does right, even in the church, even in the youth group, somebody's doing what's right, and they're despised. They're called something. I don't know what the new word is. I remember what it was a few years back. It was goody two-shoes. That might be an ancient word. I don't know. But I heard that a time or two. If you did what's right in a group, you probably heard something like that, all right, or some other derogatory term that the larger group that wasn't doing what's right wanted to say to you because you were doing what's right. They're going to despise those that are good. What's a person trying to do good in this day supposed to do? Give in to that? No, sometimes we just have to bear titles that we don't like. We have to bear them. We just have to accept them. It's okay. What's the alternative? Follow those that are doing wrong? Is that a good alternative? Is that the right alternative? Where does that end up at? Following a crowd to do evil. Find out those people aren't your friend after all in the end. They didn't care about you. They just cared about the crowd. Despisers of those that are good. Bible says traitors, verse 4. Heady decisions made rashly. Not thought through. Not godly counsel sought. Well, godly counsel for a young person, for an old person, what's their godly counsel? It's the Spirit of God that lives in them, the Holy Spirit of God. That's why we don't want to walk in the flesh. We want to walk in the Spirit. That's why we want the fruits of the Spirit in our life. So when decisions come, they're spiritual decisions. The Holy Spirit can help us make those decisions. And the Word of God helps us make decisions that aren't heady and rash. And the preaching, the man of God. In prayer. No, not today. Heady. I know better. Heady. The Bible says high-minded. Lifted up. Self is lifted up. And don't dare confront this self. Don't dare confront it because self is my king. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know, that probably just best shows up in the choices that we make day by day. How do we judge that? Well, take a look at the choices we make. Do we love pleasures more than we love God? Or do we love God more than we love pleasures? Well, hey, good start. Everybody's at church on Sunday night. Made a good choice there. All right? And could have been in front of a TV. All right? But it's church, 5:30, Sunday night, church, we come together. Good choice. We're going to face lots of other choices besides that this week, though. We have a lot of other choices. And all the choices we make during the week will say, God, you're first, or pleasures, you're first. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And verse 5 is a frightful verse to me. It's for all of us, because all of these traits, 18 of them, that are against God and are against God's word, 18 of these traits can all be housed inside someone who has the right form. Everything looks good. Having a form of godliness, the ties on, suit coats on. They're even at church. But inside, what about the substance inside? Got the form. These people, they got the, what's the substance? What's inside? Good question for all of us to ask. Form? Yeah, we're here. What about the substance? What's beneath? What's beneath is eventually what's going to come out. What's beneath is what we're going to eventually live by. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So these are the traits of those that are in the last days. Good traits for us to judge ourselves by. Good traits for us to judge ourselves by. Instead of being incontinent or intemperate, we should be self-controlled. Instead of being fierce, that's hard on others and soft on ourselves. Well, switch that around. Well, be tough on ourselves. Be tough with our own sin. Not give ourselves the easy way out. Instead of being a boaster, we should be humble with the words that we use. Instead of being proud, we should esteem others better than ourselves. Instead of being heady and making rash decisions, we ought to be thoughtful and seek godly advice when we face a decision. Instead of being high-minded, maybe we should be centered on others the way Jesus Christ was. Instead of being a lovers of ourselves, we could love one another. We could love the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of being a lover of money, maybe we could fear that love of money that has pierced so many through. We could instead be generous. Instead of being a lover of pleasure than a lover of God, we can put God first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving God first. Instead of being a traitor, we can keep our vows even when they cost us. We say we're going to do something, we keep that vow even if it is painful. Instead of being a truce breaker, maybe we could accept reconciliation to right wrongs and end some divisions that are unnecessary. Instead of being disobedient to parents, really simple, we just obey our parents. Instead of being without natural affection, we can follow what the Bible says with regard to our affections and what's natural and what's unnatural, and agree with the Bible rather than what society or culture of the day says is natural. Instead of being a blasphemer, we can use our words to edify and build someone else up. Instead of being a false accuser, we can tell the truth. Instead of being unthankful, we should be thankful. Instead of being unholy, we should always remember that holiness is God's key attribute. If God saved me and I'm a follower of God and Jesus Christ, holiness is who he is. So those are the traits. But then there's some actions. There's three that are listed here that we can see take place in the last days. Verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Creeping into houses. Here we have a sneaky guy who meets up with a silly woman. A sneaky guy, sneaking, creeping away. Why? Away from his authority. He's sneaking. He's found a place where there's no accountability. He's found a place where he thinks it's secret. He's found a place, and it's easy to lie to ourselves and forget that God sees and knows all. That simple truth That simple truth will keep us from so much problem in life. We remember there's nowhere we can go where the Lord doesn't see us. There's nowhere we can go. Not this guy. He's heady, though. He's high-minded. He's proud. He's blinded by his sin. So he thinks he's going to creep into a house and find a silly woman, a little insignificant woman. But she feels important because this guy is seeking her out. Ooh, she's really special because this guy has to sneak away from his parents, has to creep out. Maybe he does that physically. Maybe he does it through an email or a text or some brand new app that everything is brand new and hidden on. Now, watch out for a guy that has to sneak around away from his authority, do it with no one knowing. There's the red flag right there. Okay? And because what's he going to find? Well, he's going to find a silly woman. Find someone that's silly. Laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. This is a mark of the last days man. Not a mark of a man of God that we're going to read later on at the end of this chapter. So, there's a wrong relationship here. There's an ungodly relationship, wrong actions toward women for this man who's living in the last days and for the last days. Next, verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's a wrong attitude toward knowledge. I mean, so it's okay to kill babies, but you're not supposed to spank a child according to the Bible. That makes zero sense, and I feel even dumb having to say that much. That makes less than zero sense, but why can people believe that? Why can people just talk about the Big Bang, and then suddenly you look around, and here's what happened from that ever learning, always more never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because their life and their faith and their facts aren't built on Scripture. They're built on anything besides that. Because if they're built on Scripture and the Scripture has the God that it says it has, then they're accountable to that God. All of a sudden that changes things. All of a sudden the freedom to just do as we feel and as we please gets stifled a little bit if we have to stand before a personal God one day. So ever learning, what's next? I don't know what's next, but it shouldn't surprise us. Because it could be anything other than Scripture. Anything other than God's word being true. Let God's word be true, the Bible says, and every man a liar. And that's what we're seeing in our world today. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then thirdly, the third action that we find in verse 8 is these Egyptian magicians from back in Exodus, Jannes and Jambres, who when Moses and Aaron were called in the Egyptian court and they were to throw down their rods and Moses' rod became a serpent. Well, the Egyptians did the same thing and their rods became serpents too. So these guys stood up to Moses, the Bible says in verse 8. These Egyptian magicians withstood Moses. You know what? They really looked for a while. Like they had it going on. I mean, it was working for them too. Here Moses says, my God's powerful and he's going to prove it by this. Now these guys say, well, our Egyptian gods are powerful and they throw their rods and they become snakes too. That's one of the amazing, deceitful things of sin. There's a short time where it looks pretty good. It looks good. It's deceitful. It's very deceitful. So deceitful that these Egyptian magicians could see their rods turn into snakes. Whoa, look at that. Moses, pretty smart though. He said, you know what? These pleasures of sin in Egypt, they're just for a season. They're lying to me. It looks pleasurable. But Moses was a child of God, and he knew that pleasure lasted for just a season. And during that season, how many people get lied to during the sin's pleasure season? And they throw their whole life away because of that one season, that brief time of pleasure that sin brought to them. Many people. It's a trait of the last days. It's what's going to happen. If we are intemperate, for heady, for high-minded, if we are unthankful, if we're unholy, if we disobey our parents. Suddenly the darkened blinders of sin start to come across their eyes. And that pleasure seems like what we should be living for a whole life. It's going to last forever. It's not going anywhere. This is great. Before we know it, we planted the seeds that are going to grow up slowly. And one day we'll reap what we sowed. So the best day to stop planting the seeds of sin, one guy said the best time to plant a tree is 15 years ago. The second best time is today. Best time to stop planting seeds of sin, yeah, for sure, 15 years ago. But guess what? We're not there. We're today. Maybe what we can do today? No more. No more. Not being lied to by the world's magicians anymore. It'll be good for a little bit. And that's what the Bible says. It'll be good for a little bit. David looked out, saw a very beautiful, I was just reading this week, saw a woman who was very beautiful to look upon. That's what the Bible says. She was very beautiful. These are real pleasures of sin for a season, Moses said. And these magicians, look at us. We can do the exact same thing that your God can do. For a little bit. A little bit. The Bible here says, though, verse 9, but they, these men who stand up to Moses, to God's leadership, to God's ways, they shall proceed no further, for their folly or senselessness, their foolishness, the Bible says, shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Pretty soon, the folly, the foolishness is going to be made known for all to see. It's going to be foolishness. God says that, not me. You say, well, I haven't seen it yet. God says that, not me. This is God's word. This is God's promise. And God says what he means. Foolishness of this world and the wrong actions toward the opposite sex, wrong actions and mindset toward the knowledge of this day, and certainly the wrong attitude toward authority will be revealed for the foolishness that it is, senselessness. And so Paul here is talking to Timothy, and he's warning about these people. And he tells them in verse 5, understand, Timothy, that they're going to come wrapped in a great looking package, the form of godliness. They'll even have godly words. They'll take the world's music and add Christian words to it. I like to write in the side of my Bible. I wrote when Dr. Mitchell was talking, CCM, right beside 2 Timothy 3:5, having the form of godliness. Oh yeah, let's take the world and God and mix it together. That's the Laodicean church right there. God said, I'm going to spew them out of my mouth. The Bible here says in verse 10, on the other hand, you don't have to stay like that. No one has to be victim to the last days. No one has to throw up their hands and say, it's so hard these days. Culture's changed so much. Society's changed so much. No one has to do that. And see, because when God reproves, he also corrects. And we're going to talk about that at the end of this chapter. When he brings reproof, you're wrong here. He brings correction. Now, here's how you fix it. It's what a good dad does when he's teaching his children, isn't he? Yeah, you're wrong here. Here's how you correct it. Reproof, correction. And we'll see those two words in a few minutes. So Paul says here to Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. You heard me teach. You heard me teach, right, Timothy? Timothy's probably not and said, yeah, I remember hearing Paul teach. But Paul didn't stop there. It wasn't just you heard me teach, but he said, you also knew my manner of life. You saw me living day in and day out. You could judge whether I was right or wrong. You could judge whether I was being hypocritical or not. You saw me in my manner of life. It's probably why Timothy learned so much from Paul, because he was a teacher and he did teach Timothy, but you get the idea that he trained him too, side by side. And he showed him, and Timothy says, yes, I saw Paul, saw this. My purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, verse 11, persecutions and afflictions. Persecutions and afflictions. Look at this, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Yeah, I bet Timothy knew all about the persecutions that came to Paul at Lystra. Because Acts chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 tell us that Timothy was found on the first missionary journey in the city of Lystra. That's where Paul found him. A saved mom and a saved grandmother, probably an unsaved father. And this mom and grandmother wanted Timothy to learn from Paul and had Timothy as a young man had the opportunity to travel with Paul. But didn't travel very far before Timothy watched that day in his hometown of Lystra as they drug Paul out of the city, and in the middle of the street, the men picked up the stones and started to stone Paul almost to death or half dead, the Bible says. Timothy was there. That was his hometown people doing that. People he went to school with, people he saw at the market, were throwing stones trying to kill the Apostle Paul. He remembered these persecutions and afflictions. These aren't just words for Paul. These are real life things that happened. These are real things that affected Timothy as he watched that. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, one after another on the first missionary journey. And yet Paul took another missionary journey and another missionary journey and another missionary journey. He kept going. That's what the Bible says here. Verse 11, look at this. At Iconium, at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured. I stayed with it. I was faithful. I did not quit, even though time and time again, he was mocked. He was ridiculed. Why? Because he was just well known to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He wasn't trying to hide who he was. He wasn't saying, okay, going into Iconium. What's the culture of Iconium? How can I dress like the Iconiums? How can I talk like the language of the Iconiums and sort of just fit in with them and get to know them a little bit and hang out with them? And nah, he's going in there to preach. He went in there to preach Jesus Christ. And like, whoa, he's different. That's how you stand in the last. That's how we'll stand in the last days. Gotta stop being afraid to be recognized as being an old-fashioned Bible-believing Christian. Don't be afraid of that. Paul endured persecutions. And why? Verse 11. Because the Lord was with him. It was the Lord that delivered him. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Verse 12. Just so Paul includes you and I, the Lord includes you and I in this too. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Just like Paul, the Bible says, we choose to live godly, we can expect persecution. So it shouldn't shock us. It doesn't need to surprise us. It doesn't need to catch us off guard. I think of some young people here that maybe don't have the opportunity or not in a Christian school. Maybe they're in a public school. And you go to school and you start talking about Jesus. You start talking about the Lord in your school. You'll hear it. You'll hear it. Verse 13, the Bible says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being and deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I love that, from a child. And so we not take for granted our family devotion time, but take for granted our Sunday school classes and our junior churches and our bus routes, our times walking to and from places with our own kids, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That made Timothy, even though he was raised in a home, probably without a saved dad, made him a strong young man. From a child, he knew the Holy Scriptures. So he was trained from his family, he was trained by his spiritual leaders in verse 14, and certainly verse 16, he was trained and learned from Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. The Bible will teach us, gives us teaching. So here we are. We're traveling on the road of learning from the Bible, and we're learning. We're being taught doctrine. We're being taught things. We're teaching doctrine and growing in grace right now. Mr. Olson is laying some heavy doctrine on the growing in grace class, right? Heavy stuff. So it's okay. It's good because we learn those words. We learn what they mean. We learn who God is. That's foundation stuff. That's stuff that keeps us strong when the winds blow. Not just feel good emotions. That's okay. Encouragements. But this is the Bible. This is the stuff that goes down to the bedrock. Who God is keeps us strong. So we get doctrine. But we're human. We're going to fail. We're going to mess up. So along the way, the next thing that we find when we're getting taught the Bible, the next thing that's going to come along is reproof. Oop, you're wrong there. Based on what? Because the Bible says this and you did wrong. Not just us talking to our kids or teachers talking to their class. That's the Holy Spirit talking to me. Hey, you did wrong there. That's some reproof. And I better be listening for that. I better not get mad. I better not turn that knob off. Turn that volume down. No, that's for me. Why? Because there's the next thing that comes after reproof. You're wrong there. But the next thing is what? It's correction. Let's get you back on track. So thankful that the Lord's merciful. That when the sheep wanders from the fold, he goes out and he brings that sheep back in. And how many times has he went out and found us on a cliff somewhere? How many times? How many times has he said, you're here again? Come on. Hey, wrong. No more. Come on. You're like, what was I thinking? Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. 1 John 1, and if we confess our sins, what's before that? Hearing God say that was a sin, right? Reading the Bible, that was wrong. If we confess our sins, we receive that reproof. Now we're going to get corrected. He is faithful and just through his merciful goodness to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now we're right back on track receiving what? More instruction in righteousness. So here's life. We're learning. We're being taught. We're being reproved. That's where today, I think, is the challenge of the day. The Christians today, for some reason, we think that we're beyond reproof. I think part of that's because we look out at society as a whole, and the worst thing you can do in society as a whole today, somebody is reprove them or tell them they're wrong. And so that seeps into the church, where actually that's God's method of getting us back on track. He reproves us. That's wrong. And he corrects us. It gets us corrected. Now we're back. Not quite there, but we're on the path toward being that man or woman, that person of God in perilous times. Because we're hearing the teaching. We're listening to the reproof. Just like Proverbs says 100 times to young men, hear the reproof. We hear the correction. And we're back on track being instructed by the Lord. Then, the purpose of all this, verse 17, starts with the word that. This is a purpose word. What's the purpose? It's the purpose. So that the man of God, that word man of God in the Old Testament, every time it was used, it was referring to a prophet. It was referring to someone who spoke for God, actually spoke God's words, because the Bible wasn't completed yet. God was still using prophets to actually speak his actual words. And we have the New Testament, the other times the man of God used ones in Peter talking about those that wrote the scripture. The only person called a man of God in the New Testament is Timothy in 1 Timothy. And he's called a man of God. Well, man of God, flee these things. And so we find it here again, though, and for the first time and the only time in scripture, we don't find it necessarily referring to one specific person as it has at every other single time. It's as though this verse is an opportunity, I believe, for all of us to be known and marked as being a man who is in God's possession. A man of God. How? Possessed by His Word. Possessed by the training and the teaching that He's gotten. He is, he's consumed and he is convinced of the necessity to suffer persecution and to endure it. That's the type of man that 2019 could really, really use. That's the type of person that Fairhaven Baptist College could use. It's not guaranteed for anyone. No one says that we have to start at verse 1 and we're automatically going to make it through to verse 17. Now, there's some hurdles to face. There's some things we have to face about ourselves. We have to look at what the people of the day are doing and the characteristics of them, and we have to say, I don't want that. We have to look at the way men today look at women. We say, I don't want that. We have to look at the knowledge of this day and say, no, that's not based on Scripture. I want the Word of God to be my foundation. We got to look at the way the people today face authority and stand up to it instead of what the Bible teaches. And we got to look at the example that Paul gave and said, there's tough times. You're going to have to endure them. We have to look at this promise of Scripture that says, I'm going to give it to you. It's going to teach you. It's going to correct you. Wouldn't it be a shame to get to heaven and realize that we're lost out on being that person possessed by God, that man of God, because we just didn't want reproof? I mean, that's the one thing that got us. We just got mad, that reproof, stiffened our neck, instead of just accepting it and getting corrected and right on track. What could be ahead there? What could be ahead? A life lived for God that affects and changes people's eternal destiny, that affects families, affects churches. That the man of God may be perfect. Not talking about sinless, but complete. Complete. And thoroughly furnished. I mean, all the armor. All the tools necessary. The tool belt, it's filled. I have everything I need to go do the job that God's done for me. Thoroughly furnished. Everything's there. It's all there. I'm ready to serve God with my life. Thoroughly furnished. Unto all good works. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, last days, perilous times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17 says, there's a man of God in those perilous days, in those last times. Am I willing, are you willing to take those steps? And to reject the attitudes and to accept the teaching and to embrace God's word for its doctrine, for its reproof, for its correction, for its instruction in righteousness. We're willing to take those steps in order to be that person of God here in 2019. Let's stand at our seat with heads bowed and eyes closed. As we always do, we'll have a time of invitation. We have one to baptize tonight, so we'll make her way out.